Good morning and welcome to each and every one who is assembled here. As always, it's an honor to stand before you and share with you another portion of God's Word, and it is my hope that the things that we are giving consideration to this morning are in accordance with God's will and that they will promote within our midst and within the midst of those whom we have the opportunity to influence better good within the society that we are in. Of course, I have been engaged, or we have been engaged, in a study dealing with the home. A series of lessons that I have entitled Godly Homes in an Ungodly World. And we've actually examined a number of different subjects up to this point. We talked about why we are engaged in this study. And in addition to that, we also have addressed what marriage is actually about. That is, what does marriage involve? We've also talked about, and we've spent three different weeks dealing with the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, examining what the Word of God says about divorce and how it is only permitted under certain circumstances, and remarriage is restricted as concerning those whom God has joined together. And, of course, last week we examined some of the false teachings, some of the false manipulation of passages such as Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 9. And, of course, my purpose in doing that at the beginning of this particular study is because before you get married, you have to understand right up front what marriage is. You have to understand God's intent in marriage and what the purpose of marriage is. You need to understand that marriage is for life. And it is with that in mind that today and next week we are going to present two lessons dealing with preparing for marriage. And then after that we are going to enter into examining the various roles that are associated with in the marriage relationship. That is, we're going to talk about the husband and the wife and their responsibilities, the role of parents, the role of children, and other such things. And I've also mentioned toward the conclusion of this study, we're going to talk about those who are single. I believe that that's an important aspect for us to understand in the society in which we live. As we've noted, there are more and more who are choosing to remain single, so it becomes a part of this particular study. But my goal in our lesson today is, as I said, to begin talking about preparing for marriage, and this is going to take another two lessons, and I'm going to hopefully not be overly redundant with the things that I've addressed in times past, but I promise you, you'll hear me repeat some things that I've said in every lesson so far, and I don't apologize, as I said, because what our society doesn't get, I want us to clearly get in our minds what God expects where this is concerned. And actually, when you think about the subject of marriage and how important it is, there's a number of reasons why we need to be properly prepared before we engage or before we become married. And so it is with that in mind, and you're going to see that there's a number of things to consider. In our lesson today, what we're going to talk about is why prepare for marriage and the importance of marriages beginning right. And then in next week's lesson, I'm going to talk about some things to consider with dating. Some things to consider where the engagement period is concerned. And we're also going to address the question as to whom should you marry from the standpoint of should you marry a Christian? That's a subject that needs to be on our mind. And so there's a lot of things to cover as we deal with preparing for marriage. So let's go ahead and get started with our lesson this morning. We want to begin by asking the question, why prepare for marriage? And there's actually a number of reasons why this is the case. And in reality, the obvious reason, if you want to boil it down to what the reason is, it's because you need to prepare for anything if you want it to be successful. We understand that in life. When you go to the emergency room, and the reason I use that as an illustration, for most of us, that's something we're not prepared for. It's an emergency. Life has thrown a curveball at you. But I can tell you right now, when you go to the emergency room, you want that doctor who's going to look at you to be prepared. You want him to have made adequate preparation so that he can help you with whatever that emergency is and perhaps even change or save your life. So we understand the importance of preparation in this world and in everything that we do. And I will tell you right now, everything that's of any importance, everything that has significance requires preparation to ensure that it does succeed and that you anticipate whatever might go wrong. And I'm going to tell you that is actually a biblical concept for us to consider. When we think about standing before God in judgment, who is going to be ready to stand before God? It is the one who has made preparation. And in Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, Jesus there taught a parable referred to as the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. In that particular parable, you find that Jesus is talking about there were 10 virgins who were waiting for the bridegroom to come. 5 of them had made preparations. 5 of them were unprepared. And when the announcement was made that the bridegroom was coming, those who were prepared trimmed their lamps. And those who were unprepared did not have oil for their lamps. And they asked those that were prepared, share with us. And they said, we can't. We just have enough for ourselves. And I realize there's all kinds of lessons to consider in that. But in standing before God in salvation, you're going to answer for whether or not you're prepared, and your preparation won't save somebody else. That's really the point that Jesus is emphasizing. Those that were unprepared went elsewhere looking for oil for their lamps. And while they were gone, the bridegroom came. Those prepared entered into the feast with the bridegroom. The doors were shut, and those who were unprepared were left outside. And the emphasis that Jesus was making in that particular parable is the kingdom of God is coming and you need to prepare. Another passage that you might consider is found in Luke chapter 14, verses 27 through 33. This is a passage where Jesus is talking about being His disciples. And what He says there is, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciples. Jesus, in this passage, is telling those who desire to follow after him that you have to understand the commitment that is involved in following me, and you need to make adequate preparation to do so. You need to be prepared. The same way that one who intends to build a tower makes preparation. There's the blueprints. There's first of all imagining it in your mind, and then there's drawing it on paper, and then there's going and getting the quotes. And then there's the important step of having the material and being able to pay for it. That's really the point that Jesus gets at here. The one who is unprepared, he may know what he wants and he may know what his intents are, but if he has not made adequate preparation, he will fall short. That's true with every aspect of life. Jesus made preparation. You realize it's recorded in the book of Luke that before he chose his 12 apostles, he spent all night in prayer. We read throughout the book of Luke in particular that it says that Jesus set his face to go toward Jerusalem. And that actually begins somewhere between 3 and 6 months before Jesus dies. He starts heading that way. And over that's mentioned. He was going toward Jerusalem. The indication is he was making preparation for what was going to happen when he arrived in Jerusalem. So you can see in Scripture the importance of preparation. And when you consider what we have discussed about the subject of marriage thus far in this study, can you see why preparation is so important? Marriage is for life. Period. We have to understand that. And when you learn what God says about the subjects of who can divorce and how limited that is, only the faithful spouse whose unfaithful spouse has violated the covenant that was made between them and God has the right to divorce and remarry. That's pretty limited. When you consider that, you need to make preparation so that you don't make a mistake in choosing the one who you will spend the rest of your earthly life with. So, preparation is very, very crucial. And that's the first point. But in addition to that, we need to understand that the stability of a godly family, a godly home, depends on preparations being made. We need to understand that marriage is something that has to be taken seriously. And we've given examples of failures to take it seriously in our society. Just this past week, we've read of another filing for divorce among a prominent couple. Ashton Kutcher, Demi Moore. 6 years. They didn't even make it to the average. Almost. Which is 7. But they filed for divorce. How tragic it is that we live in a society where over and over among those who are the so-called role models, whether it be entertainment or politics or wherever, we see marriage treated so flippantly. We want godly homes. And if you want a godly home, there has to be preparation that needs to take place before we enter into that relationship. Preparation can prevent all types of disasters. It can help you anticipate problems. And basically the point is when you enter into a marriage, you're ready to enter into that marriage. And that's what we mean by making preparation. And we're going to deal with more of that as we go through this lesson. And one of the points I want you to consider as to why preparation needs to be made is that marriage is not a game. Marriage is not a Harlequin romance where, I guess, and I've never read one, but at the end of the romance, almost every one of them says, and they lived happily forever in one form or another. And people quite honestly become infatuated or in love with the idea of being in love. And they can't imagine problems in the wedding because they want the fairy tale. They want the fairy tale wedding. That's childish, friends. Marriage is for grown-ups. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse number 11, when I was a child, I thought as a child. He said, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. I know Paul there is talking about the illustration of spiritual gifts, but the point he's making is there comes a time when you got to grow up and you can't live with childish actions anymore. And I want to tell you right now that before you enter into marriage, you better grow up. It's not for children. We need to clearly understand that at the outset. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 24, you find that Moses said there that the man is to leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. You're supposed to leave home and start your own home. That requires maturity. Marriage is for grown-ups, and we must never understand that. In addition to that, we prepare for marriage is because marriage is for life. There are no do-overs. There are no, well, I can enter into this, and if it doesn't work out, well, I'll just try again with somebody else. According to God's Word, That is not acceptable. A poor choice can lead to a life of misery. One of the observations that has been made when you examine the statistics, which we've talked about some of them concerning divorce, is that those who are religious and religiously like-minded before they get married have a better chance of remaining married together. And primarily, one of the reasons for that is they understand what the Bible says about divorce and remarriage. However, let it also be clearly understood that that does not necessarily mean that every one of them has a higher quality of life within that marriage. There are many who understand that I made a mistake and I married the wrong person and now I'm stuck with that person for life. Now, that's not to say that that attitude cannot be repaired. But the point is, there are many people living miserable marriages because they chose poorly in the first place. There's no do-overs. We have to understand it. God intends for our homes to be happy. God intends for families to thrive. And we're going to see that as you study the relationship between the husband and the wife, and as you study the relationship between parent and children. When all are doing what they ought to do, the home is going to be a happy place. That's what God intends. So understand at the outset that it's for life. And that's why it is absolutely imperative that you make preparation before you get married. Now, that leads to another question that we need to give consideration to. When do you begin making preparation for marriage? No, it's not when he gets on his knee and pops the question and the engagement period begins. If you wait till then, let's just say you're at a disadvantage. Preparation for marriage needs to begin very, very, very early. The earlier you begin, the better your chances are that you're going to make wise decisions. Parents need to give consideration to this, and they need to start properly with their children. That's where preparation actually needs to begin. It needs to begin with mom and dad who understand what the Bible says about the home, instill godly values within their children in every way that they possibly can. I'm reminded of what Paul said concerning Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse number 15. When I recall the faith which, he says in that particular verse that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures which are able to make you wise unto salvation. Paul there makes the point that Timothy had learned from childhood that which he needed to know. It was a faith that was in his mother and his grandmother. And that's the faith that Timothy had. They started early on instilling godly values within Timothy. I'm going to tell you right now, if you want your children, if you want to enhance the chance for your children to have a successful, thriving home that God is pleased with, it needs to start at a very, very early age. It needs to start with you instructing them as to what a godly family is about. And one reason we need to do that, and we need to clearly, very clearly understand this, is as parents, we are raising a child that has a soul that is going to spend eternity somewhere. And where that child spends eternity depends upon the decisions that he or she makes in their lives. That ought to weigh heavily on us. We need to consider that when we realize what an important part and what an important decision it is in choosing who you will marry. So where marriage training needs to begin is with the mother and father. You need to, first of all, be a proper example. Children need to see fathers that are being fathers. Children need to see fathers that are being good husbands to their wives. And they need to see wives who love their husbands and are being good wives and following God's instructions in the Bible as to what the Bible says about the husband and the wife. That needs to be evident early on. Parents need to train their children in the way they should go, and there's no better way to train them than by being a proper example. In Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 44 and 45, you find that it says that you're going to hear the proverb, like mother, like daughter. And of course, what it's talking about in that text is their ungodliness. It's talking about the ungodliness of the next generation because they followed the example of their parents. And oh, how true that is. If you want to increase the chance of your children marrying in a manner that is pleasing to God and finding somebody who God will be pleased with the choice, they need to see what that proper choice involves in their own lives. Statistics show very, very clearly that children generally follow the examples of their parents. That's why you find quite often that children that come from broken homes and homes that are based upon welfare settle for somebody who will treat them the way that their mother was treated or their father acted. And that often leads to disaster. And by the way, the opposite is also true, which is the point that we're making here. Children who are raised in godly homes are more likely to maintain those characters when they find someone with whom to marry. So it needs to begin early. And children need to see the commitment that is necessary in marriage. They need to see when problems arise, and I promise you, problems will arise. And we're not just talking about burnt toast. We're talking about serious problems are going to rise. There's going to be disasters at times. There's going to be crises that have to be dealt with. And children are going to watch the way you handle those crises. And they're going to learn from those examples. That's where the preparation has to begin. It has to begin very, very early at the outset. We're going to have a whole lot more to say about this as we discuss the responsibilities of parents and the roles of husbands and wives. But for the time being, I want us to understand in the point that I have made there that as we make preparation, preparation has to begin early. As I was preparing for this lesson, I was listening to a lesson dealing with this very subject. And I heard about a mother who, as soon as that child was born, as she was holding that child in her arms for the first time, said to that child, "Don't ever get divorced." Probably coming from somebody who has a broken relationship. But the point is there's an understanding at the very outset. And chances are, when you have somebody that has that kind of an attitude, that's not just going to be said once. I can imagine that child is going to hear that every year. And all throughout they're being raised. And they're going to be taught other things that will help them to understand. Don't ever get divorced. Now, having said that, that leads to another observation that we need to make in dealing with this subject. And that is, we need to understand that when it comes to marriage, and one reason we need to prepare for marriage is because marriages need to begin right. Before you get married, you need to understand what the purpose of marriage is. And that cannot be emphasized enough. As a matter of fact, that's why in the second lesson in this study, it was dealing with the marriage relationship. It was dealing with the act of marriage. And we pointed out the five purposes of marriage in that particular lesson. Number one, it is to provide companionship. God said it is not good that man should be alone. And He provided a woman from her side to be her suitable, or excuse me, to be His suitable companion. And they became a companion to one another. Within the home, you find the purpose of procreation. How is the world to be fruitful and multiply? According to God's will, it is within the scope of a godly home. Also, within the godly home, you find the way to provide for our sexual gratification. Hebrews 13 and verse 4, the marriage bed is undefiled. Marriage is honorable in the sight of all men, and the bed undefiled. The fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Number four, it develops an atmosphere of love and safety in which you can raise children. And number five, it helps you develop spiritually. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 7, where it talks about there the husband, he loves his wife and he dwells with her with understanding. And it says, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And he talks about you being heirs together of eternal life. In a godly marriage where the husband and wife both understand their commitment to one another and to God, they will build each other up closer to God. They will strengthen each other spiritually as well as in other ways. That's what the purpose of marriage is. And that needs to be understood at the outset. And marriage needs to begin right with that understanding. But sadly, we live in a society where people get married for wrong reasons. We find examples all around us. And I'm going to tell you right now that many marriages that go wrong do so because they begin wrong. You get married for the wrong reasons. And I want to mention just a few of the reasons why people get married that are the wrong reasons to get married. And will lead to disaster. Number one, there are some who marry for materialistic reasons. And I list 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, which says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And it talks about how when those who follow after money, they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Because their goal in life is obtaining the things of this world. Mammon is put over the kingdom of God. And I'm going to tell you right now that, believe it or not, there are people that get married for social reasons. For the sake of social status. And the one that they marry is associated with that. Or they like his money. You ever see anybody that gets married for wealth or for looks? That all applies under this materialistic reasons. That's the reason why a lot of people get married. Or maybe they're in love with the ceremony. Somebody wants to have the rich, elaborate wedding and they're willing to say, I do, just because that day is what they want. It's the wrong reason to get married. It's going to lead to disaster. But another reason why some get married that's a wrong reason is they want to get away from home. Young people, listen to me. I don't think anybody in this congregation is being raised in a miserable home. Maybe I'm wrong. I know, having been here long enough, that your parents love you. I think that's true of every one of the young people in this audience here. And I know there's congregations where that may not be true to be said of every one of them, or at least to a full degree. But sometimes children, and they may be 18, but they're acting like children if their mindset is, I can't wait to get out of the house and get away from the rules that my parents have set for me. And there are actually young men and young women that will get married just to get out of the house. And what they're not thinking about is the one that they're marrying is not going to care for them the way that their parents do. You see, your parents set rules for a reason. They set rules because they are concerned about you. And they may see that you're a problem. And their rules are trying to drive that problem out of you. But often, young people in blindness and in love with being in love ignore that. And they go and they marry somebody who they're not ready to get married. And the problem with this is there's absolutely no foundation for that particular marriage. If you're contemplating marriage because you want to get out from under your parents' rule, hear me. You're too immature to get married. You're marrying for the wrong reason. Well, another wrong reason why some people get married is because you have to. And what this is talking about is somebody that is engaged in immoral behavior and it has resulted in consequences. They have engaged in the sin of fornication, which we've already discussed, and which our society sees no big deal with in many instances. It's even encouraged by some of our leaders. And it results in an unwanted pregnancy, or a pregnancy that a young girl is just not ready for. And I want to add to that, the young man's not ready for it either. But I want you to understand this very clearly. If you have committed that sin, and I hesitate to use the word mistake, which is what some people want to say, it's a sin that you've engaged in. I tell you what is a mistake, is getting married just because of the consequences that have come about. Because, according to God's Word, marriage is for life. And the one that you have committed a sin with in an act of passion may not be the right one for you if you want a happy and thriving wedding. Now that's just being as blunt as I can be. But we need to understand that at the very outset. Sometimes it's simply making matters worse than it was in the first place. And think about it. You're being pressured into getting married for the wrong reasons. Now, do some of those marriages work out? Yes. But often they do not. And the chance of it not working out is much greater. Now, you've sinned. And there's a child that's involved now. What do you do? What do you do with any sin? You repent. And you accept the consequences of your sin and you move on from there with the consequences. That's something we have to give consideration to as we think about these things. Another wrong reason why some get married is because you're getting too old. You know, there are some people that think they have to get married. Or there are those that want to get married and they just have not found the right person. And as a result of that, after they reach a certain age in desperation, they settle for the first one that comes along. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, if you're settling at an older age for somebody, the first one that comes along, that's no better than somebody who is young settling for the first one that comes along just because you're in love with the idea of getting married or leaving home. While there is a little more maturity in your life, the point is age doesn't change what God's Word says. And the rules of what leads to a happy marriage doesn't change just because you're a little older. You marry the wrong person, the chances are there's going to be misery there. And I'm going to tell you another wrong reason to get married. And that is when you're with somebody who does not believe the way you do, and you think to yourself, you know what, I'm going to change him. Or I'm going to change her. And the goal is we'll get married, and with my great example, I'm going to convert this person. Or I'm going to cause this person to change. And maybe that person has made promises to you. And this is actually true in a number of different areas. For example, you have a boyfriend that slaps you. You have a boyfriend that verbally abuses you, and then he turns around and he apologizes about it. You have a boyfriend that has a problem with lust, that has a problem with profanity and with other things. And he says, you know what, I marry you, I'm going to quit those things. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. You have somebody who says, you know what, I'll probably become a Christian one day. Don't believe it. Now, is it possible that it can happen? Absolutely. I know of examples. I know of examples of husbands and wives who faithfully served God for years and years and years, and finally their spouse obeys. I've also known of those who, at some point during that time, they became unfaithful to God, and it wasn't until they finally came back to God later on that they even had any chance with their spouse. The Bible even talks about that. In 1 Peter 3:1-2, it talks about the woman letting your adornment not be outward, let it be the inward person of the heart. And perhaps, as you submit to your husband, you without a word can win him by your good conduct. You also read in 1 Corinthians 7:16, where it talks about the husband, the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the believing wife, wife is sanctified by the believing husband. The point being there, your godly example may convert that person. But that's not the rule. You hear me clearly on that. More often than not. And in a couple of weeks, we're going to show some statistics. Matter of fact, next week, we're going to show some statistics about that where statistics were kept in a congregation between children who married believers and those who married unbelievers. And you'll see what happens when you choose to marry somebody who's an unbeliever. So, when you think that you can change somebody after you get married, chances are you're going to be in for a miserable life. And as I've said on many occasions, you marry an unbeliever, you will have a problem with your spiritual father-in-law. And if I need to spell that more clearly, you'll have a problem with the devil. And that's really the point to consider. Galatians 6:7, it says, you reap what you sow. In Jeremiah 13:23, you read there, can an Ethiopian change his skin or a leopard his spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil. What Jeremiah is really saying there is you all are as likely to repent as a leopard is to remove his spots. And you want to know why I quote those verses there? It's this. If you marry somebody who's not a believer, if you marry somebody who does not have godly values with the premise that I'm going to change that person, when that person does not change, you have made your bed and now you have to lie in it. You have made a decision and you have to live with the consequences of your decision. And guess what? According to God's Word, according to Matthew 19:9, you do not have a right to put that person away. That's why I spent so much time ahead of time talking about that. So you can make a mistake. A wrong reason to marry is thinking you're going to change somebody for the better. It's possible. But it's also more possible and more likely that the one who is ungodly is going to change you for the worse. That's wrong reasons to get married. Now, having said that, someone might, it needs to be observed that it's better to stay single than to marry for the wrong reason. And I know there are some who feel that if they don't get married, they're not complete. But you understand something. It's better to be single than it is to marry somebody and live the rest of your life in misery. And I know of people like that. I know of people who married late in life who had never been married before, and they're miserable. They're miserable the way that they're living now. I've seen men and women defeated. Men and women that used to be godly, used to be counted upon to do whatever needed to be done, and now they're spiritually almost nothing because they just wanted to get married. And because they never found anybody, they married somebody finally, and it was not the right person. In 1 Corinthians 7, verses 8 and 9, Paul said, it's better. He said, there's many instances in which you're better off not being married. He says there in verse number 8, I say to the unmarried, it is good that they remain even as I am. Now, I want you to understand, Paul's not opposed to marriage. Matter of fact, in verse number 9, he says, but if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. It is better to marry than to burn. But Paul's making the point that there's nothing wrong with not marrying. And you're better off not marrying than marrying the wrong person. Jesus in Matthew chapter 19, verses 10 through 12. And you know, we've dealt with verses 1 through 9 the last 2 or 3 weeks. There's an observation to be made at the conclusion of that particular statement. In verse number 10, after Jesus gives the one reason for which one can divorce, this is the response of His disciples here. In verse 10, His disciples said to Him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry. It's an interesting observation. Because you're going to be with that person for the rest of your life, if you make the wrong choice, it's better not to make the choice in the first place. There's truth to be said about that. However, Jesus isn't making the point of not getting married. He's telling you, make the right choice. Then you don't have to worry about it. Verse 11, Jesus said to them, all cannot accept this, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. There are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. But that means that there are those who understand that in order to follow God, they cannot be married. That's really what that says. And they're willing to accept that in order to inherit eternal life. Or there are those who will not marry. Not only those who cannot marry, and if you're in an unscriptural marriage, you need to read that. But also, if following Christ means you're going to be a eunuch, so be it. If it means eternal life when this life is over, keep that in mind. And of course, that leads one to asking the question, how can I know that this is the right one? Well, it's simply a matter of asking a number of questions. Number one, you ask the question, do I really love this person? And that's not about infatuation. Number two, you need to ask this question, is God pleased with my selection? Talk more about that next week. Number three, you ask the question, what do my parents, what do the elders and my good, true friends think about this person? And when I say my true friends, I'm talking about your spiritual friends. Those who care about your soul. What do they think about it? You know, usually when your parents have a concern over someone that you've chosen, there's a reason. It's not because they don't want you to get married. It's because they love you and they love your soul and they want to see you spend eternity with God and they want to spend eternity with you with God. Chances are, not always, but chances are if your parents have a problem, there's a good reason for it. It's a red flag, for lack of a better term. You need to look at the background from which they've come. As I've already pointed out, if they're abusive, if they're lazy, if they're immoral, if they're profane, you need to consider that. I'm not saying that those things cannot be overcome. There are some individuals who have a character about them that say, I want out of that lifestyle. But I'm going to tell you right now, that's going to become evident while you're dating that person. And it's true from the standpoint of those who are godly and prayerful and loving and kind. You see those characteristics. That's a good thing. How does he treat his parents? Young ladies, if he badmouths his mother, I tell you, I can't tell you how big that red flag is. If he's disrespectful to his father, if she is rebellious against her parents, there may come a time where that becomes a part of your marriage relationship. So you ask that ahead of time. And then finally, what do your instincts say? Is there doubt? Now, I'm talking about real doubt here. You know there's just something deep down inside that tells you, this is not the right person for me. Maybe you love them. But there's just something that's just a flag, a red flag that's warning you. You better step back and take a very, very close look and ask, why is that red flag there? And then you need to respond and you need to act accordingly. I want to tell you why. Because marriage is for life. There's one more point on the outline, and I'm going to go ahead and cover that next week. I commend the lesson to you, and I want us to seriously think about these things. I hope you can see that they're important and that we will weigh them. If you're not a child of God, then there's another relationship that you need to seriously think about, and you need to count the cost. But you need to make the decision, and that is the decision to follow after Christ, to obey the gospel and become a Christian. If you've never obeyed the gospel, then I want to invite you this morning to believe in Jesus, repent of your sins, confess Him, and be immersed in a watery grave for the remission of your sins. And then, as a part of His family, do your part within that family. If for some reason you have neglected your responsibilities in that family and you've sinned, you need to make it right with God. Repent of your sin. Go to Him in prayer confessing your sins and He'll forgive you. Perhaps as a part of your repentance, you need to make public confession. If that be the case, we give you opportunity. So whatever your need is, if there's any way at all that you're subject to the invitation,